The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Morning, church. Our Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through to 10. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 through to 10 reads, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 9. They went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth."
Well, good morning, church. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 7, 8, and we might even touch into chapter 9 this morning. If you want to go ahead and find your places in Genesis chapter 7, while you're turning there, I'll read one verse for you from the book of Hebrews. Last week, Dad touched on this about Noah. It says this, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." God counted Noah righteous for his faith. It's very important for us to catch this because God's setting out some of his characteristics. He's outlining them as we come through the book of Genesis. Without coming through the scriptures, we don't know what God is like. You don't have the luxury of just picking what you think God's like. No. You want to know what God's like? Come to His Word. Find out what His Word says about Him. You don't get to pick what you think about God. Because what we think about God is going to be very skewed. All of us think that we're okay. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I'm always going to think that I'm better because I'm going to always find somebody worse than me. We don't get to choose what God is like. God said about Noah, we saw this last week, God said Noah was righteous because he showed faith. Now, I want you to think with me what his faith looked like. As we're going to see today, rain's going to fall from the sky and cover the whole earth. I want you to think with me what Noah's faith looked like. God said to Noah, "It's going to rain 120 years from now. I need you to get this boat ready." Noah could have said, "That's right. God said it's going to rain." He could have even gone and preached to the masses and said, "It's going to rain." But until he built a boat, he's not showing faith. He started grabbing a hammer and some nails and some gopher wood and some pitch. And he started putting together a boat. You know what he's doing? He's putting his faith into action. That's why the book of James says, faith without works is dead. I can believe it. And you know how many people say this? I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I'm just going to keep on living the way I want to live. Wait, there should be a change in your life because of what you believe. What you believe will change how you act. And if it does not change how you act, you never changed what you believed. Noah believed God, built an ark to the saving of his house. He showed his faith by his works, with his deeds. Today we're going to come from chapter 6 into chapter 7. And we're going to see more of God's character revealed. I might just bring us back to our overarching theme that we have seen multiple times already in the book of Genesis. And it is this: submission before God always brings joy, and rebellion before God always brings pain. I want us to have that in our minds this morning as we come into this passage also. Submission before God will bring joy. Brothers and sisters, please understand. As you rebel against God, there will be pain. But when you submit before God, there will be joy. You say, but Pastor, sometimes submitting to God is hard. I promise you it will come with joy. So let's read chapter 7. I'll read the first five verses and then we'll talk about what we see here. Verse number 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You're the only one, Noah. The whole earth has rebelled. I'm bringing you into the ark. Of every clean beast shalt thou take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, male and his female, sheep, cows, turtle doves will come in by sevens. Pigs, lobsters, and the like will come in by twos. Of fowls, also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. It's a worldwide flood. The entire earth would be destroyed by water. Water would cover the whole earth. Please don't think that this is some kind of historical regional flood that was then passed down from one generation to the next orally until it got to Moses when he would write. There are some who would say that. That's not the possibility. Regional, localized floods, we've had those even within our lifetimes. The last couple of years, the Philippines with cyclones multiple times the last few years. Dad mentioned Katrina and a dam broke in New Orleans, flooded the city, people died. You and I, many of us, some of you younger ones may not remember this, 2004, 2005, Boxing Day tsunami, Indonesia killed 246,000 people. Regional floods. Now think global. Massive. As God, get this, poured out his wrath upon man's sin. Remember, submission before God brings joy. Rebellion before God brings pain. And God poured out a global flood upon the entire earth. And over the last 4,400 years, generations have passed down history of this flood. Around the world, there's some 212 different tribes or people groups that have history, oral history of a flood in their past. Amazing as you study through that. Some 80% of those, 88% of them talk about a single family surviving the flood. 70% of them involve a giant boat being the way through which salvation was brought. It's amazing how many peoples have that type of history. Then you can come through and you'll find evidence of the flood throughout many other places on earth. You can look at rock strata where some geologists would say you have to have this layer, and then millions of years later you would get this layer, and then millions of years later you'll get this layer. And yet there are so many places on the earth where those layers are upside down, kind of in the wrong order. And then there's some places, and this one is really amazing, where there are trees that have been fossilized, some standing right side up, right through those layers. And then at the same time, some trees turned upside down that go right through those same layers as well. That tells me some massive flood came through here and ripped up some trees and turned them upside down and stuck them right there and then laid down all of those rock strata at the same time. It's amazing. You can go up on the mountaintops around the world and you will find fossilized marine life. They say on the Himalayas, we're talking about the Himalayas, 20,000 feet tall, you'll find marine life. Hey, listen, this is me, my own personal experience. I went trudging around on a mountain over there. Now, that one's just a little hill compared to what we really have. But I went over on the mountain. There's a mobile phone tower over there. And I went over there just sitting on, I sat down on a log because I was supposed to meet somebody there up by the mobile phone tower. That's a whole other story. And while I was sitting there, I scratched around on the ground like that, and you should have seen all the shells that came up. Now, here's the thing. You say, oh, well, that's nothing, because that's just right there next to the beach, right? So maybe somebody carried those up from generations past. Okay, I'll give that one to you. But here's one. Go up to Hides. How many people have heard of Hides? Hides is where the LNG is coming out of the ground, okay? Comes out of the ground along the pipeline up at Hides. Hides is 230 kilometers away, straight line, down to Kikori, which is the closest beach for Hides. Hides sits at 5,600 feet high. That's 1,700 meters is you'll get to Hides. And I was talking to one of my friends who had been working up there, and he said, you would never believe, as we were up there drilling, he said there were all these shells that kept coming up out of the ground. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, no, there's fossilized shells. I started talking to him. I said, I think you're making this stuff up. So he gave me one, and I keep this in my office on the bookshelf because I want it to be a reminder to me that not only does man always want to contradict what God said in his word, but God sometimes just drops some fossilized shells every once in a while just so that you can see that he did do it. But our greatest way of knowing about the flood does not lie in rock strata, and does not lie in fossilized trees, and does not lie in marine life on top of mountains. It does not lie in oral traditions from our history. Our greatest evidence of the flood is the Scriptures. And so what the Scriptures say will always be right. And so it's best for us to spend our time looking at the Word of God. We saw last week Jesus referred back to the flood in Matthew 24. He said, as it was in the days of Noe, you remember that? Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 refers back to the flood. It says there will be another destruction of the earth to come, and that time it will be by fire. You see, we can trust the Word of God. You see, if Satan can undermine creation, or if he can undermine the flood, or if he can undermine the parting of the Red Sea, or he can undermine Jesus feeding the 5,000, then he is very easily going to undermine salvation by grace through faith. And so it's so important for us to trust the Word of God when He gives us the Scriptures. This is the second major disaster to earth. The first being Adam eating a fruit. And all of creation has groaned ever since. That was the first. And the second one was about 1,600 years. If you follow through and put the numbers together of number of generations and how long the men lived, you're looking at about 1,600 years from the time of Adam until the time of Noah. And now Noah is 600 years old when this happens. Multiplied wickedness as Cain killed his brother, and then Cain's descendants continued on in his footsteps. And man's ways became a stench in the nostrils of God. And we read last week, it repented God that he had made man. See verse number 5 again. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. If you submit to God, there will be joy. Verse number 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the floods. Do you notice there's details, details, and more details as we come through this passage? We're not going to read all of chapter 7 and chapter 8, but if you did read all of chapter 7 and chapter 8, you would start noticing a whole lot of numbers that are put in here. This is not just some random, there was a flood that covered the earth. There are very specific details all through it. Look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. You want to talk about specific of when this flood started? His 600th year on the second month and 17th day of the month. Now, that's pretty phenomenal because I know I'm 41 years old. Or wait a second, I'd have to do the math, but I think I'm 41 years old. I couldn't tell you the month and the day, though, right? I don't think you could either. Noah, it's very specific. And then you see things like it rained for 40 days. And then verse 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. And then you keep on coming down, you'll see more things about Numbers. Chapter 8 and verse number 4, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day. Very specific. And by the way, if you were to do the math, and I did it at my desk this week, that is exactly 150 days from the last recording in verse 11 to the next one in chapter 8 and verse 4. It's 150 days. Oh, and by the way, he said it was 150 days. God being very accurate in the scriptures. And then we see it in verses chapter 8, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We see Noah playing with the birds. Send them out for 7 days. Here's another 7 days. There's another 7 days. And then come down to chapter 8 and verse 14. On the second month, 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth dried. It's a year and 10 days that these guys were in this boat. It's a long time to be inside of a boat, especially with a bunch of animals. In the middle of all of these details, we get details about who it is that's supposed to go in. It's Noah, Mrs. Noah, the kids and their wives. We get the details about what the boat is supposed to be like, how long it is, how tall it is, what type of wood, how to pitch it on the outside, on the inside. Very great detail. And in the middle of all these details, we get an extra detail that is the more for us to see about the character of God. And so I want to bring your attention to this one. I'm going to give you three thoughts today along the lines of the characteristics of God. The first one's here in verse number 16. So look at chapter 7 and verse 16. They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The first thing I want us to see today, and this is further evidence of God's characteristics, more characteristics of us to find from God. What is he like? And here it is. Only God provides the way to escape his judgment. Only God provides the way to escape his judgment. He said, 120 years, I'm going to flood the earth. And he provides a single, only one way to get out. You want to escape the judgment? This is what you do. It seems to me from the reading of the text, it seems to me that God gave Noah 7 days notice. 7 days, it's going to start raining. You've had 120 years to get things ready. I would imagine the boat's ready. Food's in place. Now you have 7 days. And there is no, from God's standpoint to Noah, there is no hurry up and run up the ramp while it's raining. That's not happening. You're going to get in, and then God shuts the door, and then he sends the rain. And it could be, my reading of the text, it could be they sat inside that boat for up to 7 days. Can you imagine what that would be like? Dad, how sure are you that God said to do this on day three? It's really dark in here, Dad. Are you sure we're supposed to be doing this? Because those elephants are starting to smell. Day five, the neighbors come and start knocking on the side of the boat. You guys still in there? And I bet on some level, it probably didn't make any sense to them. But as soon as it started raining, it made a lot of sense. You see, only God will provide the way to escape his judgment. He will pour out the wrath of his fury upon the fury of his wrath. He will pour it out upon the sin of mankind. And he did it in Noah's day. And Jesus said he'll do it again. He will pour out the fury of his wrath. And when he does, there is only a single way to get out. And that's God's way. Just like we can't pick any other way to interpret what the flood was, the same way we cannot interpret any other way to try to find appeasement before God. He has provided a single way. He's the one that gets to choose it. And he chose. He chose that a virgin would conceive. Try that one. He chose that the babe would be born in Bethlehem. He chose that Jesus would be the fullness of God in the flesh. He chose that Jesus would go to the cross, and all of that was planned before the foundation of the world. Before He ever said, let there be light, He already had it all planned out. And then He chose those that trust in Christ will be saved. And in our minds, that doesn't make any sense. And yet, just like Noah and the boys, get in the boat and follow. And I'm sure the neighbors ridiculed because rain does not fall out of the sky. Water doesn't fall out of the sky. I'm sure they would have said to Noah many, many times. Previous to this, it seems from my reading of the scriptures, it seems that there was a firmament of water above. That's what it seems like. Scientifically, it would make sense. Be it almost what you might call a blanket of water that surrounded the earth. Outside of the atmosphere, a blanket of water that surrounded the earth. It is scientifically possible for in the orbit outside of the earth to have water droplets suspended without falling to the earth in the same way that we have satellites that orbit the earth. You can have water there. And if the earth was enveloped like that, in fact, if you look back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll remember that God created the firmament above. And if the earth was wrapped in water like that, it would create a greenhouse effect upon earth to where you would not have four seasons at the poles. In fact, you would not have freezing at the poles. It would be a calm, gentle environment whereby you would not need rain. The sun would not hit the earth with the strong force that it does now. An amazing thing if that was the way that God created the earth. And yet, now He's going to unleash His fury and let those water droplets go. Remember, by Him, all things consist. He holds them together the way He wants to. And there's no alternative for these folks that are on the outside. When God shut the door and put the family inside, I can just imagine perhaps the neighbors came and asked, hey, how do you guys shut that door? Because when we were building it, there wasn't a pulley system. How'd you get the door shut? God shut it. And when God shut the door, there was no late check-in. There was no space for them to come along when it started raining and to knock on the door and, hey, could you let us in? There was no spare life raft that was to be had along the side. And I can only imagine as God unleashed His fury upon the sin of mankind, I can only imagine what tragedy it must have been. As we look at roots of our redemption, we must realize that there is only one way to escape God's wrath upon our sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says this, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, we will be judged for our sins, and Jesus is the only way." This would be John 14, verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I'm so thankful that He provided a way for us to escape His own wrath. Now you might say, well, that seems terribly mean. Hang on a second, brothers and sisters. There are those who would say there are many roads to God. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the way." That's not me being narrow-minded. That's not us saying, oh, that we're the only way. No, Jesus is the way. And He is the one that gets to tell us how we get to God because it comes through His scriptures. What He says about Himself is what's right. I don't get to make it up. And so even though I wish that all roads did lead to God, not all roads do lead to God. You say, but that seems awful narrow-minded and very mean. No. It is exceedingly merciful. It is so merciful for God to provide a way to escape His wrath. As He says, you've sinned, you're wrong, you should be punished. But instead He goes, follow me, I'll let you in this way. Oh, please don't see God as an angry God who's waiting to crush you. No, He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. So He sent Jesus to take His wrath on the cross. So know that God is not a mean God. He is a merciful God. And He did not have to provide any way to come to Him. who is man that we should override the purposes of God? See verse 11 now. That'll bring us to our second thought. The second thought is this: God is very serious with His judgment. God is very serious with His judgment. In verse number 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We'll pick up in verse 17 in just a second. This verse 11 helps me to understand there was water coming from under the ground and there was windows of heaven. That's more than just clouds, brothers and sisters. This is a outpouring. Scientifically speaking, if this is were how it were to happen, it's very possible. We're talking about the deep, the water under the ground shooting out in volcanic eruption style. There are geysers, even till today. You can go to certain places on earth that have geysers that almost by the clock you can tell when it's going to shoot off because it does it and it has been doing it historically for many recorded years. Where a body of water underground gets heated and heated and heated and shoots out. I have seen it in the United States. I've seen it at a place called Old Faithful, and I watched Old Faithful. They call it Old Faithful because it just keeps on shooting off. Old Faithful, and as I watched, as that water shot something like 50 meters up in the air, and then it comes raining back down. It's unbelievable force. And if you can just think that that's just naturally going on without God giving it any kind of a mention, when God says that He opened up the deep to shoot the waters out, you could imagine like a volcano that does disrupt today. Volcanoes disrupt the upper atmosphere. Can you imagine if all across the earth the deep opened up and shot volcanic-like eruptions of water up out of them, and that disturbed the upper firmament, and the upper firmament poured out at the same time, would flood the earth. There would be no running and hiding from that. You see, God is very serious about His judgment. Come down to verse 17 with us. The flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. At that moment, I'm sure that Noah's boys stopped asking questions. Verse 18, the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and the beast, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man in whose nostrils was a breath of life of all that was in dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. And they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I don't know about you, but I grew up with pretty pictures of Noah's Ark. A couple giraffes sticking their head up out of a window. Little birds sitting on the side. Can I tell you this morning that Noah's Ark, the flood story, is not about a cartoon that has a couple of animals in a boat. It's about God unleashing His wrath upon man's sin. God is serious about His punishment. Two giraffes made it. Who knows how many didn't? 8 people made it. Who knows how many people didn't? Because God's serious about His punishment. In those first opening minutes of rain falling from the sky, I can only imagine as the first few people who had been around to hear Noah's preaching went, "Oh my goodness, the old man is right." And as they ran for the hills and the waters chased them up the hills, I think the water was coming down. I suspect the water was coming down so fast and so loud that Noah would have never heard the screams anyway on the inside of the ark. But I bet the screams would have been blood curdling. Because God is very serious about His judgment. Remember, you don't get to wait until it's raining to get inside the boat. You follow His way. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, talks about God's wrath. See now that I, this is God speaking, even I am He. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. If your picture of God is some loving God and you've forgotten about His wrath upon sin, He loves His own glory. There is no God with me, is what He says. You cannot cheapen Him by bringing sin into His presence. You say, well, what hope is there for us? I hope you're grasping that. What hope is there for us? Because if He doesn't provide a way in, we are hopeless. He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. We, sinful man, apart from Him, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I hope you see Him as He is, the characteristics of God. Oh, He's long-suffering, 1,600 years from Cain until Noah. Oh, that's long-suffering. And yet, He will not let it go forever. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You see, God punishes sin in a very serious way. All throughout the Scriptures, God was very serious with His punishments. Think of Pharaoh as he hardened his heart. And God says, okay, that's fine. I'll split the Red Sea. Come on in, pal. Come on in. Crush you. Think of the other ones. King Saul. I think of King Saul with his hard heart. And God says, that's fine. You're going to have a hard heart against me. I'll crush you and your lineage. And none of your children or grandchildren will ever sit on the throne. I'll give the throne to somebody else. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the whole world? And in a moment, God went tweak in your brain. And he gets to spend the next several years walking around on his hands and knees, eating grass like he's a cow. This is God. He doesn't play games. He's very serious about sin and He punishes sin. Israel and all of her idolatrous ways, God takes their kingdom away and drags them into captivity. Judas and his treacherous plans, he got the money he wanted and then hated the rest of his life. You see, God does not play games with sin. And He unleashes His punishment upon it. Ananias and Sapphira. You say, well, we're in the age of grace. So was Ananias and Sapphira. Going to come in and lie to God about what we gave. And God just goes, fine, done. I can't help but wonder, how often do we cheapen God by just saying, oh, His grace will cover it. Should we sin? Paul asks in Romans 6, should we sin that grace might abound? Oh, God forbid. His punishment upon sin is not something cheap. We've seen this third characteristic that I'm going to talk about. We've seen it already in the past, but I want us to see it in this passage again. Here's the third characteristic of God. God gives grace to those who trust in Him. God gives grace to those who trust in Him. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. It's the family in the boat. They've been on the sea, on the water for 150 days. What must it have been like to be inside that boat for 40 days while it poured rain? And you know, everybody that you've ever contacted and touched in your life is gone. God's closed the door and you're on the sea. And that boat's going every which way. Nothing's like it's ever been in your whole life. And yet you're being held together by God. Oh, the preciousness of the grace of God in this moment as He looks after the family, rocking back and forth, 40 days of pouring rain and thunderous clapping and a deep being shredded open and nothing like you've ever been through in your whole life. And now for the next 110 days, we're just going to quietly float out here. I don't know what it would have been like inside that boat. For their sakes, I hope the animals slept. I hope they all hibernated for the whole time. Otherwise, it would have been quite chaotic. Chapter 8 and verse 1. God remembered Noah. Noah found grace, chapter 6, and God remembered Noah. Why? Because of his faith. And every living thing, God remembered every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. And this is the moment scientifically and meteorologically that I'm really excited about. And God made a wind to blow across. Because previously, if the earth had been surrounded by water, there would not have been wind. Wind is created. This is the meteorological aspect. And I learned this in my aviation training. So wind is created by the uneven heating of the earth. And you would not have an uneven heating if you had a greenhouse effect. And you take that greenhouse effect now away. Now you have uneven heating of the earth and you have the sun warm it up one part while the other part goes cold. And that creates wind. And now God says, I put a wind across this water. And in that moment, I see a finger pointing back and I see a finger pointing forward. Roots of our redemption. Let's look backwards for just a second. So the Holy Spirit is blowing a wind upon the waters. I hope that that rings in your mind. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. When the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Remember, I told you this is the second time that there's been major destruction on the earth. One was Adam ate of the fruit and the whole creation groaned. And that was when God had just made it. And now God's going to just make it again. That's the finger going backwards. But then there's a finger pointing forward as well. And here's the finger pointing forward as you look at ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was just a lump. Unworthy. And yet He sent His Holy Spirit to breathe the breath of life into my soul. And I became a living soul. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, God is making us alive through the power of His Holy Spirit. And God continues to bless Noah. Look down to verse number 15 with me. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. They may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Come on out, Noah. It's going to be new life. And I bet it was new life like nothing he'd ever seen before. Everything's been made new. Can't help but wonder if there might be a pile of bones over in one corner. It's been a whole lot of fossils have been buried underground at this point. But it's a new life. And Noah does the exact thing that every single person who receives an extension of grace upon their life, he does exactly what we should do. Look down to verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I never saw the words every until this week. He gave an offering of every clean animal and every clean bird. Now, one sheep would have done the job. And yet there's a deep-rooted gratitude that comes through this entire thing as Noah says, God, you didn't have to give me a chance, and yet you did. And you didn't have to tell me how to build the ark and how it would survive, and yet you did. And you didn't have to give me the warning to get inside of it, and yet you did. And you didn't have to close us in, and yet you did. And you didn't have to take care of us for a year and 10 days, and yet you did. And you didn't even have to put us on Mount Ararat and then open up the door. You could have left us floating out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It doesn't have a name yet, but you could have left us floating out there for a very long time and we just wash up on some island after a couple of years. And yet you put us right where you want us, and then you open the door after you told us it's a good time to go out. And God, you have been merciful to me. You have been gracious to me. Therefore, I will offer to you one of every single clean animal that we've got. Oh yeah, God took care of them. And yeah, there's going to be six left over. But notice there's seven of that one, seven of that one, seven of that one, seven of that one. He goes, we're going to kill one of every single one of them. Because mathematically, we only need them in pairs anyway. Noah offers to God a right response. God, I didn't deserve this, but you've poured out your grace upon my life. And so I'm going to worship you. Let me bring us to the characteristics of God that we've seen. He's an all-powerful creator. We saw that in chapter 1. as He made the earth. His all-knowing sovereign as He called Adam, "Where art thou?" He's a long-suffering Lord as He gave Cain the opportunity again and again and again to repent. He is just and He will punish sin as we've seen that today. He provides a way of escape, but it's only through His way. We've seen that today. Here's one that we haven't talked about today, but I'll just mention it and you'll get to see it play out in today's passage. He promised that He would send the seed of a woman to crush the head of Satan. And you know what God was doing? As a boat was floating on top of the water for 150 days, God was preserving His own promise that there would come seed of a woman. He promised Eve, "It will come through you." And what Eve didn't know is there's going to be 1600 years of wickedness. And we're going to start over again. But those are going to be my descendants in that boat. And God would still send the Savior through Noah's line now. And it's another characteristic of God that we see. God always keeps His promises. And before we close, I want to draw us back to the thought of the roots of redemption. You and I are apart from God in our sin. Hopelessly lost. And His wrath, Romans 1 says that His wrath, His anger is heaping up on our sin. God will unleash His wrath upon our sin one day. And there is only one way to escape it. Only one way. And that is for us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you why that's so important. Because God has already unleashed His wrath on Jesus. My sin was taken on the cross. Jesus bore my sin on the cross. Jesus took all of God's wrath on the cross. Why? Why would I ever wait and stand to the side and say, "Yeah, thanks Jesus, but I'm over here doing my own thing. I'll just take care of my own sin my own way." Remember, there's only one way to escape God's punishment. And God has provided that one way through Jesus. And so I beg of you this morning, if you've never put your trust in Christ, don't put it off. Embrace Him. Father, I pray this morning that You would do a work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would draw us to the cross. I pray that if there be one this morning that does not know You as their Savior, they've never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning they would do that. So heads bowed and eyes closed, may I invite you to examine yourself this morning. You say, "Pastor, I've not put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm terrified to try to carry my own sin. But now I understand Jesus took my sin on the cross and I'd like to put my trust in Jesus." If you're here this morning and say, "Pastor, I'd like to put my trust in Jesus," would you just slip your hand up? I'll have somebody come to you and the two of you can go off to the side and show you from the Scriptures how you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody like that this morning? Just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I'd like to put my trust in Christ this morning." Anybody like that? Becky. Just raise your hand. That's fine. Is there another? Just raise your hand. Anybody here? Suppose you like put in belief, please you go, "Lord Jesus Christ, no good you cannot be mine. Maybe I can help him, you show him you the Bible, the way go to heaven. No good he got one blow same." Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts, even those of us who have already trusted Jesus, I pray that we would not presume upon Your grace. I pray that instead we would fall before You with our actions, knowing that, yes, the gospel has transformed my life. Yes, Jesus took my sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. Instead, You're my King. And so, Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to follow the Lord Jesus. Help us to be serious about sin. Ask these things in Your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.